truth strengthens you when you're tested.
Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll talks about the benefits of walking in the truth.
It strengthens you through times of testing. Show me a person who walks in the truth, who has really made a serious study of the scriptures, who is really applying the scriptures, and I'll show you a person who can handle a tough x-ray from the doctor. I'll show you an individual who counts on what God can do greater than what human medicine can do.
Scholars tell us that the apostle was in his 90s when he wrote the New Testament letter we've come to call 1 John. It was around the time John was quarantined on the island of Patmos, where he penned the book of Revelation. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll gives us a rare glimpse into this venerable saint and gives us context as to why John wrote his passionate letter about walking in the truth. Although generations have passed, his words are dripping with delicious insight as we attempt to remain strong in a world that's lost its way.
Jesus called those 12 not for who they were, but for who they were to become. That's how he's called you, and God knows that's how he's called me. The former John we will never meet, but the godly, devoted John the pastor is the one who has given us this first letter. Now, let me simplify this by giving you three purposes for which the letter was written. It was first to ignite Christians with new zeal. The Christians, as I said earlier, had become indifferent and complacent, and as a result, John was troubled that the church was in the hands of those who would be easy prey for the cults. So he ignites their zeal in writing the letter. Second, he writes to expose false teaching, heresy. It's a good time for me to pause and ask you, do you know heresy when you run into it? Do you know truth from error when it comes to the gospel? If I ask you to write on a 3x5 card the gospel, could you do that in two sentences, perhaps three, preferably one? If you cannot, the cult is looking for you. You are ready prey for their appealing message, which will be filled with partial scriptures and others taken out of context. So begin, if not before, begin today to become a serious student of truth. It will help you detect error. More on that later. The third purpose is to reassure believers that they have eternal life. They have eternal life. By the way, when you get to be John's age, you begin to see things in contrast. And you'll see a lot of the contrast in the letter of John. Light and darkness. Truth contrasted to error. Life contrasted to death. Love, hate. Righteousness, lawlessness. Children of God, children of the devil. Knowing the truth, loving others. Demonstrating the truth, as opposed to just talking about it. Christ and Antichrist. I find that the main theme is to have fellowship with God and therefore fellowship with one another. In fact, I see that when I come to 1 John chapter 1. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you that you may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. When you have a vital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the result is a joyful life, a clean life, a discerning life, and a confident life. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4 is the first hint that I want you to see. These things we write so that. Now, don't go any further. These things we write, followed by a purpose clause. For this reason, for this purpose, this book is written to, or this book is written for the purpose of, or it's written because of this situation. You explained it. And that's what John's doing. Now back to chapter 1, verse 4. These things I've written to you so that our joy may be made complete. That's number one. See why I say a joyful life? When you have a relationship with Christ that is meaningful and deep, the result is a joy that's overflowing. When you do not, you do not. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. When we have the kind of intimate relationship, fellowship with God, our joy is complete. And joy comes from walking in the light, not in the darkness. You walk in the darkness, it's not joyful. Number two, right here with this second chapter, I am writing so that you will not sin. When we have this kind of relationship with God, our battle with sin is diminished. I didn't say it's ended. I said it's diminished. Because he goes on to say, and when you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, you get to the third section of this. You come to the part where we deal with truth and error. Remember what I read, 2:26? These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. You know what's the problem with that in their lives? They didn't even know it. They're being deceived. If someone is deceiving you, you don't know it. I've said over the years that when a thief shows up, he doesn't wear a chartreuse suit, come at noon, ringing a bell, saying, I'm going to steal from your house. That's not the way it works. When does he come? At night, when you least suspect him. Through a door you leave open because you didn't set the alarm. And he takes something that is easily taken and very valuable, and he's on his way. He's deceiving you. He's not letting you know that he's there. Error is just like that. These things I've written concerning those who are trying to deceive you. And John talks about that. How do I know if it's truth or if it's error? Great question. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I am amazed at the people individuals will follow. You say, well, just look at how big that church is. It has nothing to do with truth. It has nothing to do with truth. Size of church, amount of budget, expensive suits, the jets they fly, has nothing to do with the truth. The truth is the truth based on God's truth, the Bible. If it isn't from the scriptures, it's questionable. And these people were being taken in by those who were talking about how great it is to sort of see life through a sophisticated set of glasses. And you don't have to worry that much about morality. It doesn't matter. The main thing is knowledge. Just you have this super knowledge of the divine. All that stuff. The truth is they're being deceived. Truth is a rather practical thing. It helps you behave yourself. It makes you loyal to your partner throughout life as a married person. It makes you faithful as a parent to your kids. It prompts you to do what you should do with your money. Truth helps you detect the person who comes to your door with a set of CDs to play and to let you know that there's a greater religion than the one you've been exposed. You listen to it. If you even bother, you quickly detect Christ is not Lord. And the Bible is not the inspired final word of God. There are people like that. John's saying, I'm writing to you so you'll know. But this is a good time for me to have you write up a list. I'm into lists these days. Have you noticed the last several Sundays I've got this list, that list, this list. So let me give you another list. On the top left-hand side of your chart, put 1 through 6, okay? Come on, you guys. I see some guys going, okay, honey, you write. I can't write anymore. I'm kind of losing it here. Write your own stuff. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Here we go. The benefits of truth. I'm going to give you 6 quick benefits. Number one, it gives stability to your faith. If you don't have truth, you're left with emotions, and you're always going to be up and down. Truth stabilizes your walk of faith. Number two, truth strengthens you when you're tested. It strengthens you through times of testing. Show me a person who walks in the truth, who has really made a serious study of the scriptures, who is really applying the scriptures, and I'll show you a person who can handle a tough x-ray from the doctor. I'll show you a person who doesn't fall apart when he hears the C word. I'll show you an individual who counts on what God can do greater than what human medicine can do. Truth strengthens you when you're tested. Number three, it enables you to handle the Bible accurately. It enables you to handle the Bible accurately. Here's the fourth one. Truth equips you to detect and confront error. It equips you to detect and confront error. That's not the preacher's job. That's your job. Oh, I can never touch your children like you can. Your children need to know how to detect error. That's got to come from mom and dad. I can help what I do, but you're the parent. You're the friend of the neighbor. I'm not that neighbor. Number five, it allows you to live with confidence. It's amazing what it does to an insecure life. Truth helps you stand up tall. And number six, truth releases us from fears and superstition. I shouldn't be, but I am forever surprised at those who are so superstitious about stuff. Full moon. Woo! Man. Black cat. Ladder. How dumb can you live your life? Honestly. Ooh, don't step on a crack. Ooh. Get a life. You get a hold of the scriptures, it is amazing what it does to cracks on the sidewalk. You want to step on every one of them. You want to own a black cat, and on and on. I don't, but you do, because you like cats. So I'm not going to go there. I'm not. Number four, 1 John 5:13. When we have this kind of relationship with God, we have the assurance of eternal life. We know when we die where we're going. We know that, not because we feel like it, but look at what he says. Verse 13, chapter 5, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may, K-N-O-W, that you have eternal life. Average person today, you ask, are you going to go to heaven or you die? Oh, I'm not sure there is a heaven. But if there is a heaven, probably not. Life I've lived. You don't know if you're going to go to heaven? No. Then you don't know what you've done with Jesus. What's he got to do with heaven? They don't connect the dots. When you get Jesus Christ in the proper place, you know you have eternal life. You don't fear death. You're not worried about it. If it comes, it comes. Anyway, four applications and I'm through. And everybody said, amen. I heard that. Number one, in an angry, dark world, the joyful Christian is a bright light. In an angry, dark, add the word dark, in an angry, dark world, the joyful Christian is a bright light. Believe me, they find out you're a believer and they see your great sense of humor. They cannot stay away. You are a curiosity to them. Because a Christian, you're supposed to be morbid, serious. Don't laugh. You know, like stained glass windows. What a shame. When you get through reading 1 John, you'll be laughing. Number two, in a lawless society, the clean Christian is a contagious witness. Contagious witness. He never could figure out in the military why I wouldn't go to the slop shoot and get drunk with him. They never could figure out why I wouldn't go down to the village and have sex with the Nason there in Okinawa, where there were 5,000 prostitutes and all of them physically beautiful. How come you don't go down with us to the village? How come you don't want to do that? Well, frankly, I'm married. What's that got to do with going down to the village? For me, everything. And it'd look at me like, well, you think you're some, they always say that, you think you're some kind of hotshot. I don't. Is that appealing to you? Yeah, I'm tempted by that, sure. But my friend on the island used to say, if you walk really fast, in fact, if you run through the village, you won't be tempted. You can't lust and run at the same time. It works. And they never could figure me out, so they called me friar, deacon, preacher, until they got a disease and came to me saying, hey, I just been over to the medic and I got gonorrhea. And I'm scared. I'm sorry. Sit down. Let's talk about it. Why would they come to me? I'm not a medical doctor. I can't cure gonorrhea. Because they're curious. Don't ever short circuit or shortcut a clean life. Not pious, not standoffish. Oh, I'd go to the slop shoot. I just wouldn't drink what they drink. These guys are drinking beer out of the pitcher. Then I mean, along with the chaplain, how's that? And I'd help them all get back to bed. And they remembered that. That's another story. Number three, in a deceptive culture, the discerning Christian is a convicting presence. In a deceptive culture, when you think clearly in black and white, right and wrong, yes and no, sinful and righteous, oh my goodness, just your presence is convicting. Where did I put that? Erwin Lutzer, in his book 10 Lies About God, tells his story. Whenever I'm sitting next to someone on a plane, the conversation almost always turns from the weather to religion to Christ. A few years ago, my wife and I were sitting together when I noticed the woman across the aisle was wearing a cross necklace. Hoping to stimulate a discussion, I said, hey, thanks for wearing that cross. We do have a wonderful Savior, don't we? She rolled her eyes and responded, well, I don't think of the cross like you do. I mean, just look at this one. I looked closer. She showed me that beneath the cross was the Jewish Star of David. And beneath that was a trinket that symbolized the Hindu god Om. Ah. I'm in social work, she told me. I've discovered that people find God in different ways. Christianity is but one path to the divine. She went on to say that she preferred spirituality to religion. That's a big line these days. The search for experience to specific beliefs. She believed in a pantheistic God, a force that need not be feared. Conversations such as these reinforce my belief that spirituality is flourishing and with it a growing confidence that there are many ways to reach God. Another work titled The Trivialization of God by Donald McCullough gives these examples of how we create our own concept of God. The God of my health and wealth, the God of my emotional need, the God of my gender, the God of my near-death experience. It's error. It'll never get them to heaven. Get this straight. Never forget this. How can I know? That's the last one. In a confused age, the confident Christian is a strong magnet. Whom have we, Lord, but thee, so thirst to satisfy? Exhaustless spring, the water's free, all other streams are dry. All other streams are dry. All other gods are false. All other religions, if you want to call it that, will lead you in the wrong path. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but what? Through me. And he individualized it and left us with the result. You decide. Bow your head with me, please. If this is your moment to decide, I urge you to make that decision now. If you wait, you'll put it off. Other things will encroach, and before long, you'll have 10 reasons why you didn't get back to this issue. He that has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. I invite you to take the Son of God by faith. Simple prayer. A lot of the things I don't understand, Lord, but I do understand this, that I need Jesus Christ for eternal life. I take him now. We're so grateful, Father, that we can walk in the light. We can know the love of God, your love. We can understand and model the truth, and we can conduct our lives knowing where we're going. How grateful we are. I love your word, Lord, and I love you. I love you with my whole heart. I want these people to love you like this. I want all of us, Lord, to walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, and to have a fellowship that's magnificent, not religious, not legal, but freeing and full of grace. Anticipate this wonderful letter with great delight. Thank you for recording it. May I handle it well, and may we learn it thoroughly. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.
Well, this merely whets our appetite for what's ahead. You're listening to Insight for Living, and the first message in a 16-part series from Chuck Swindoll called Living Right in a Wrong World. Chuck has prepared a personal comment just for our listening family, so please stay with us. And to learn more about Chuck or this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. Our world is completely focused on defeating an invisible virus, and it's a noble battle that deserves our attention. But the book of 1 John reminds us that what the world really needs is far more significant, far more than masks or social distancing, vaccines or bailout checks. Our world needs one thing. In the fourth chapter of his first letter, John said, "If we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us." In the coming weeks, Chuck will help us unpack the true meaning of this statement and how to drive these principles into our daily lives. To help you go even further, I'm pleased to remind you that Chuck has written a hardbound commentary on 1 John. This is part of the Swindoll's Living Insights New Testament Commentary Set, and this particular volume includes commentary on 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Jude as well. If you're prepared to take your understanding of Scripture to a new level, we encourage you to purchase a copy. You'll find all the details at insight.org/offer.
Dross is an archaic word that dates back to the 15th century. We don't use dross very often today. The dictionary defines the term as the scum that forms on the surface of molten metal. It's the impurity, maybe we could call it the crud, that rises to the top when precious metals are exposed to intense heat. Well, in the season of fiery trials, when we find ourselves isolated in self-quarantine, the word dross comes to mind. It appears that God has plunged our world into a crucible. His refiner's fire is doing its mysterious work of purification in ways we never saw coming. The truth is, we learn very little when the heat is turned down and life runs along smoothly. Conversely, the best lessons in life are learned under fire, when the heat is up. Paul once wrote, "That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." As you and I walk through this difficult season together, let's covenant to take pleasure in the troubles we suffer for Christ, okay? Rather than rush ahead to easier days, let's pause and ask God to refine our character and forge noble virtues into our lives. I leave you with the timeless words of the hymn writer John Rippon, who used the word dross in the fourth verse of a powerful hymn many of you have sung all your life, How Firm a Foundation. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace, all sufficient, shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. In times like these, the hope-filled message of Insight for Living cannot be silenced. It must be amplified. And as we come to the close of our financial year, I'm counting on you to generously support Insight for Living, perhaps as never before, so that our daily visits can continue. Thanks so much. I look forward to hearing from you today.
All right, thanks, Chuck. And to respond to the need, just choose one of several convenient ways to get in touch. Many have found the process very simple when using the Insight for Living mobile app. Just tap on the heart icon and follow the simple directions. Or call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial this number, 1-800-772-8888. Again, that's 1-800-772-8888. You can also give a donation online at insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker. Chuck Swindoll's study in 1 John continues Tuesday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Living Right in a Wrong World, and the sound recording were copyrighted in 2009 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.